Let's please turn to Joshua chapter 19 as we're continuing through this book of God delivering the land of Israel to His promised people, the Jews. Praise God, Jeremy taught last week and Joel the week before that while I was gone in Sudan. And last week, Jeremy taught on how the northern area of Israel, what's called the Galilee, was conquered by the Jews under Joshua's leadership, and the tribes of the Canaanites were destroyed, even as they tried to come out with massive armaments and armies to thwart the advance of the Jews. They had no hope because God was with the Jews, giving them the land. And then today, we're going to see that basically all the fighting is over. And now the people are basically saying, let's do what God has told us to do once we have the land. So the cities of refuge are going to be established, the common lands for the Levites to set apart provision for the Levite, for the spiritual leaders of the land. And then we're going to see that Joshua then cuts loose the 2.5 tribes that live on the east side of the Jordan that came over with the other tribes of Israel to fight for the conquest of Canaan, are now allowed to go back to the east side of the Jordan. And just picking up where Jeremy left off last week is kind of a lead-in. Joshua 19, verse 49, it says, "And when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he had asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe and the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh." So Shiloh now becomes the spiritual center of the nation for the next 400 years. Close to 400 years, Shiloh is where the tabernacle is, and it stays there. So they moved the tabernacle from Gilgal to Shiloh. We say Shiloh, the Jews call it Shiloh. And you can go to Shiloh to this day. You can see exactly where the tabernacle was set up. You can see the oil press of where they pressed out the oil for the temple. People that went with us to Israel kind of look at me. Two times ago when I went, or when Wendy and I went, we were shown Shiloh. It's very hard to get there today because it's dangerous, and tourists don't want to go to that part because it's, that area is going to be part of what's given over to the Palestinians in this supposed peace process thing that's going on. And we had to take a bulletproof bus to get there, and it actually was the highlight of our 1999 trip, which is at the very end it became an option. Do you want to go to Shiloh? Well, yeah, maybe. I had to pay some extra money, and when we got done I thought, oh, this was the best part of the whole trip, to really realize the history that was here that I wasn't really that much aware of before going there. But this was, and they lost Shiloh. They lost the Ark of the Covenant there when Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, started sinning against God, and God allowed the Philistines to come and destroy the Jewish army that had taken the Ark of the Covenant out. And that's all in Samuel. You'll read about how the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant off and they got killed and diseased and, you know, all that stuff. So, but Shiloh here becomes the centerpiece of religious worship in Israel, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. They were done. They conquered the land, divided it to the tribes, as Jeremy taught last week. And then in chapter 20, now God says, establish the legal system, some of the legal system associated with the law of God. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses." It's time to start doing the things that you've heard. And really, it's like they could have just stopped where they were, dividing land, everything's okay. But instead, God says there's some details here. I say when you get the land, you create cities of refuge. And really, the whole object of the city of refuge is so that crime associated with loss of life is dealt with biblically, swiftly, fairly. And we're going to review a little bit about what the law pertaining to the city of refuge pertains to here in a minute, for, compare it to our culture. But verse 2, "Point to the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer," who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge for the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him in the city as one of them, even if he was from a different tribe, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So this is the law pertaining to manslaughter. And let's go to Numbers chapter 35, verse 10 to just refresh our memories for those who are, you know, learn it for those that have maybe never looked at what God thinks about murder and manslaughter. And there was a difference. And we're going to see here in the law that if somebody intentionally killed anybody, they were to die. There was not to be any exception in the law. If blood was shed in a violent murder, premeditated murder due to hatred, the person who committed the murder had to die, without exception. But if somebody accidentally killed somebody, then the way their law was set up is, you know, and one of the examples in the law, we're not going to read it here in Numbers, but one of the examples is, you know, you're cutting down a tree with an axe, and you go into the backswing, and the axe head falls off and goes flying through the air, and hit my buddy, and they die accidentally. Then what would happen is the person with the axe would then say, "I got to get to a city of refuge," and they would run to a city of refuge. A relative of the person who had died, all he knows is, "My brother died." And the person who did it has to die. So he becomes the avenger of blood. And so they're both running. And the one who accidentally killed his buddy gets to the city of refuge. And he goes to the, right at the entrance of every city was where the elders of the city sat. He would go to the elders and he, "What are you in such a hurry for?" "I'm running away from the avenger of blood." "What happened?" "I was axing." "What you're going to find out when the avenger blood comes is what I was doing is I was just chopping wood. The axe head fell off. I meant nothing, no harm. It was an accident. I accidentally killed my friend." And so then, you know, the avenger of blood comes up. "I'm after that guy. Give him to me." "You can't have him. What do you have any evidence that was deliberate?" "No. You know, the axe head came off, hit my brother." "Well, that was an accident." "Yeah, but it was my brother." "Well, that doesn't matter. He's now under our protection in the city of refuge, and he has to stay here. If he goes out of the city of refuge, then he's yours. But if he stays in the city of refuge until the high priest dies, then he's protected." And when the high priest died, the person was able to go back to his home. So there was a consequence for manslaughter, so that you would make sure your axe head didn't fall off, so you weren't driving recklessly, so you didn't leave something open so that somebody would die. So the law of God was made that there is a consequence for any death. But if the avenger of blood came up and said, "No, he's making a story about the axe head falling off. You know, somebody saw him and he just took the axe head off and just threw it at him because he was upset about, you know, some deal gone wrong in a business deal." "Oh, really?" And then if it was proved that it was deliberate, then the city elders would say to the guy, "This was no accident. You're to be stoned immediately." And that's the way the legal system was established for murder and manslaughter within the law of God. And we'll see that here in Numbers chapter 35, verse 10. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan," and this is what they're doing, they're wanting to be obedient to this, "then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there." And then he talks about where the cities are supposed to be. "They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment, so he can have a fair trial." By the way, if the avenger blood catches up with you before you reach a city of refuge, and they say, "You killed my brother, and so now you're dead," and then the avenger blood is not guilty before the law of God. So you had to run to get, you had to basically run to the jail and say, lock me up in your prison. The guy's going to come and bring charges, but I'm going to be guiltless. That was basically what they did. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of Jordan, 3 on that side. These 6 cities will be the place for the stranger, verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, they're fighting. They're having a normal fight, and one guy picks up a stone and hits him. You know, God's basically saying, if you pick up a rock to fight with your buddy, you should know you're going to kill him. And it doesn't matter that you were just fighting and didn't. You can't say, I didn't mean to. By which one could die, and he does die. He is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die. He is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. Going back to Joshua 20, verse 7. So, if the avenger of blood shows up, then the city goes, yeah, you're right. The guy murdered your brother. He's yours. He's yours to avenge the death. And again, I almost, again, for those that might be listening on tape, I just got back from Sudan. And I told you I was back early because there was a security situation change in the city of Nimle that we were supposed to go to. And I've explained this to a couple of people here, but what happened, the decision was made that we couldn't go to Nimle because of this tribal issue. I'll explain a little bit later, maybe. But the night that we had already made the decision not to go in, there was a Muslim in Nimle who decided he's going to terrorize the city of Nimle along with his friend, and he murdered 2 men that were in the town, and there was a girl with him, there was a lady with him, so they just shot the 2 guys, and then they slit the throat of the lady, and thinking that she was dead, she went down on the ground, thought that she was dead, and started contemplating how they were going to terrorize the village some more the next day. And she was conscious. She heard them talking. And then they left. She went unconscious, regained consciousness, and because they just must have missed the juggler. And she walks herself to the hospital, explains the deal that these guys were going to do. They arrested them, and see, in Sudan, they believe in this. And, those guys were arrested. And if we had been in Nimle, then what would have happened, because this happened a few years ago, where the whole town was called because these 2 guys raped this woman. And one of the women, the woman that was raped, was the wife of a chaplain. And the chaplain wanted to show the mercy of God. And the commander that was in charge of the city says, that's fine, you want to show the mercy of God, but the women of this city need to know that they can walk the dirt streets safely. And there is going to be justice. And so the whole town was called out to watch the firing squad of these 2 guys. And the chaplain said, can I at least share the gospel with them? And he was allowed to share the gospel with them. One of the men received Jesus as his Savior. The other did not. And then they were shot. And if you wanted to, except for this Muslim guy that was trying to terrorize the neighborhood, they're pretty safe. You're safer there than you are in American cities. Because people know it's going to be dealt with. So if I would have been there, I would have been invited, nearly demanded to be in attendance for what would have been the firing squad for these guys as soon as they interrogated them. They were telling me that they're probably not going to be shot today or tomorrow because they're going to want to get as much information as they can about what the plans were and the other conspirators involved. And then they would have been firing squatted right in front of everybody in the city. You're not going to come into the city and murder. Now compare that to yesterday, the guy that for 20-some years has been on death row in Ohio for killing 2 women. And his last appeal was, it's cruel and unusual punishment to murder me because I'm so fat, you might get the injection wrong. you might not know how much lethal injection to give me because I'm too fat for your tables of what kind of stuff to give me. And the Supreme Court said, no, we don't think so. And after 20 years, the family, the Avengers of Blood, knowing that this ruthless man slaughtered their the relatives, he finally goes into eternity himself. And see, our system is broken. Our system is unbiblical. God hates our system. He hates the fact that blood is being shed by children, by young, by women, by men. And instead of us having grief towards those that have lost their relatives, remember something never intended by God, there's all this hand-wringing over the people that commit atrocities of murder and the shedding of blood. And so we as Christians need to stand up so clearly for the biblical side of things, which is that people that rape and pillage are should be judged. And if we don't do it as a society, if the government doesn't bear the sword against the evildoer and instead bears it against the victims, then we're offending God. If we don't turn away from that, then our country will be destroyed. We'll get somebody like a bad president. We'll have economies collapse. We'll have everything fall apart. And we have nothing to blame but our own foolishness of turning away from God and His law. So God said, do it. Now you're in the land. I want justice pertaining to murder to be established in this land that you have just conquered from the Canaanites. So they appointed, verse 7, so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron today. All kinds of news about Hebron. The Palestinians dug a tunnel near Hebron. They're trying to blow up some Jews. The Jews just found for the first time ever a West Bank tunnel going from Hebron in the mountains of Judah. And you know, if you read, I'd encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 2, where Abner killed Joab's brother, Ashiel. Ashiel's running after him to kill Abner. And Abner's telling Joab's brother, don't run after me. Yes, you're faster. Yes, ultimately you're going to catch up with me. Yes, ultimately you're going to take your sword and kill me. And Abner was Saul's general, and Saul has died. And he says, stay away, or I'm going to have to defend myself. And so Ashiel doesn't listen. And so, Abner takes his spear he's running with and just goes like that and kills him. Well, Joab's so mad, and he takes him to Hebron, and he sneaks. He basically talks. He acts like everything's okay and takes Abner to the city gate of Hebron, because now Abner's outside the city gate of a city of refuge. And then he kills him. And David's all grieved about the spilling of blood, but Joab's saying, did it according to the law. He killed my relative accidentally because he had to defend himself, but he was outside the city of refuge, so I took him out. And so that's all that. See, you don't even understand that in 2 Samuel 2 and 3 unless you realize Hebron is a city of refuge, and that's where it was, and he got him to the city gate, and that's where he did it. And then you can understand exactly what was going on there according to the law. So he was obeying the law. But it wasn't really Abner's fault at all. And Joab was just getting back at Abner. So then verse 8, and on the other side of the Jordan you have the east cities. So there's three cities on the east side of the Jordan, three cities on the west side of the Jordan. Verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger. See, even the any stranger that comes into Israel lives by Israeli law. You murder, you manslaughter, you better run to a city of refuge, even if you're an alien, because Israel's going to be run by God's law. And whoever kills a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of avenger blood until he stood before the congregation, until he has a fair trial. Fair trial, manslaughter, he lives. Murder, he dies. And that was the way God's law was set up. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar, chapter 21, verse 1, the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers of the houses of the tribes of the children of Israel, and he spoke to them at Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock. And indeed they did. In fact, it's in the same chapter of Numbers, 35, verse 2. Let's look at 35:2. Numbers 35:2. So it's the same chapter. Yeah, chapter 35 of Numbers is a city of refuge. chapter, and it's also this common lands for the Levites. And it said, command the children of Israel in Numbers 35:2 that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall this far. So when the different tribes of the nation of Israel settled in their conquered area, God wanted to make sure that Levites dwelt among them. Why? Because the Levites were the ones that were supposed to be dedicated to knowing the law of God. To knowing the law of God, and when somebody sinned in a city far away from Jerusalem, or actually in this case, Shiloh, if they're far away from Shiloh and they've sinned, the Levite was there to say, you've sinned against God. You need to, in accordance with the law of God, you must deal with sin biblically. You must deal with sin by pulling a lamb out of the flock and a ram, and you need to head to Shiloh. And you need to explain to the high priest there that you have sinned against God, and you must confess your sins upon the animal, and you must have the blood of the innocent animal shed at the tabernacle and for your sins to be forgiven. And return back to your home, to come here, back to the city. So that was their job. They were supposed to be in the same today, the way Christians are supposed to be through all the land, through the neighborhoods, pastors, churches, should be everywhere. There should be churches everywhere, every city, to remind people how to properly deal with sin. Only for us, it's not to go to a tabernacle with a lamb, but to have their hearts turned towards the Lamb of God. That you've sinned against God. See, that's why we read the Word of God, is so that we're reminded of what God calls sin, so that our hearts can say, yes, God, that is sin. And yes, God, I've fallen into sin. God, I want to thank you for your forgiveness that's afforded to us through Jesus Christ, but we want to acknowledge the Lamb of God was slain, that we could be forgiven. And see, if we aren't reminded of that, then we start slipping away from thinking about it. Pretty soon we're in the world and we don't care we're in the world. And we forget the things of God, and we're lost. The leaven seeps into us, and the salt, the preservation, is lost its savor, and we're no longer a witness. So the Levites were supposed to be in the land provided for through this common land cultivation and with the tithes that came in from the people, so that they're dedicated to spreading the Word of God and to be every place. And so that's why God established this law. And he, even in Leviticus 25:34, he says, a field of the common land of the Levites were never to be sold. So if they became impoverished in some way, you don't sell the land of the Levite land. They have to be there. The Levites have to be in your presence because they're supposed to worship God and lead you in worshiping God and to properly dealing with sin. Going back to Joshua chapter 21. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. And the rest of the chapter talks about all the cities and all the places where the Levites were given land by the tribes of Israel. And then in verse 41, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all the enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So now, you know, Israel has conquered the land. The cities of refuges have been established. The Levites are spread throughout all the cities of the land to be there to help keep the Jews from sinning against God and forgetting. It didn't work because we find out later on Levites were not being provided for. So then the Levites were going from place to place looking, what can I do for you? Well, I've got some idols in here. Would you be my priest to help us worship this idol? Oh, sure, I'll do that. You see that in the book of Judges, and we'll catch that when we move to the book of Judges. So everybody gets corrupt. That's the history. The history is they're going to have great blessings here. They have the land. God's shown them victory, miracles in battle. This generation, they love God. Their children to come. Their children experience all the blessings of God. They don't remember the battles and the fights and the walks of faith. So they start to slip away. They have children. Those people are now wondering, well, who used to live here and were there idols in the land? What about those idols? And they start losing track, and then all of a sudden judgment comes. And that's what the book of Judges is all about, is that cycle that keeps on going. And as America, we're in the cycle of we're several generations from those who fought for the things of God, to give a people a freedom from the atrocities that had happened in Europe during the Dark Ages. And they came here and they said, we're going to fight for being able to have the freedom of worshiping God in this place. And a few generations later, we've forgotten all about it. The great blessings that God gave us have been abused by heaping the blessings upon, you know, going after the idols of the world. And now we're headed for the decay and the judgment. And actually, it's not just us, the whole world. The whole Western world is headed for that same judgment because it's all in that cycle. And what was a blessing for me in Sudan is they've had such judgment and horrible atrocities associated with this war they've been in. They've seen so much death. And the gospel is spreading, and there's such fervor among the people for the blessing of having a Bible and having the knowledge of the Word of God and taking it to their people. So it's neat to see that this cycle is on the upswing in some areas, as we see it on the downswing in our country. Let's do chapter 22 also. But we got started a little bit late, and I'd hate to try and tackle that. It's kind of a neat chapter, so we'll catch that next week as we try and finish the book of Joshua next week. So anyway, I just wanted to, I guess as a closing summary, you know, it's just so amazing to me how if we were to do things the way the Word of God says, there would continue to be such peace and safety, you know, as a country. It's, you know, as I watch my Sudanese friends doing things, like they're getting into the schools. See, the areas in the Nuba Mountains where I was, is predominantly Islam and taken over. But these chaplains, because of this peace process and the way the whole thing has been set up, is these chaplains are supposed to be allowed to come into the area of the South Sudanese government. And so they go there and the commanders say, we don't want you doing this. We don't want you setting up a church here in this, you know, area of the army. Well, that's what I've been commissioned to do, and that's what I will do as God gives me strength. And then they set it up. And then they start just praying for reaching out with the gospel to these different areas and to their fellow soldiers. And people are hearing about Jesus for the first time in a biblically sound way. And they're coming to Jesus, and there's revival in the land. And people are starting to fear the true God, and they're realizing the atrocities of the Muslim way. And it's just because these guys are being bold. And then I think about, for us to be bold, they're going into the schools. You know, the schools can't teach just Islam because it's peace process. And so they go in there and they go, okay, oh, yeah, okay, so I guess you can have a Christian class. Nobody's going to come. They started using wisdom and how they went about it. Some of the Christian kids are coming. They're bringing their friends. All of a sudden, the kids want to hear about Jesus in these schools. And it's because somebody took a fight to the enemy and said, you know, we've been commissioned by God. We're going to trust God that he's going to do that. And they were thinking, how could we do that in America? We can't, because the laws, the Supreme Court, everything else. See, Satan's gotten the victories here, and it's going to take the collapse for us to get back in. Or it would take the boldness of everybody being willing to lose their jobs and willing to lose their life, liberty, and everything else in the pursuit of trying to get the gospel into the land. So these guys are willing to lose everything. They're saying, we're going to do it. If they kill us, that's what's going to happen. The far-reaching ministry newsletter emphasized how one commander was so upset with him, he wanted to just kill him. And he decided, you know what? Since you're chaplains, I'm not going to kill you. But you have to walk, you have to get back to where, you know, across this land, that you'll probably die getting there. And they almost died. But they trusted God. They said, okay. And they got through. And they survived. God's law, the Jews here, they wanted to implement what God said to do. They were blessed for it when they did. And maybe we can't do it in our schools because of our current situation, but we can do it in our homes. We can do it in our own lives. We can say, this is what God said, and I believe it, and that settles it for me, and I don't want the world anymore to be a part of my family, my home. I want to give my life, my liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus to Jesus, and not let the enemy mess with my own mind or my children's minds through the depravity of this wicked world. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to be strong in these days. It takes the miraculous power of your Holy Spirit to say no to all the things that are in our face through the world and from the world. And God, we do. We want to be obedient, just like Joshua and the people of Israel wanted to look into your word and see what was still left to be done and do it. But God, you would help us to just know, to hear, to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Everybody.
Amen.